I'm not serious about that anyway. Do you have a Bible this evening? Jeremiah chapter 33, if you'll turn there. Jeremiah 33. Again, if maybe this is the first time you've been here in a while on Sunday night, we're glad that you're here. We're kind of doing the book of Jeremiah a little bit differently than we do other books. And Sunday mornings, I'll have an outline up here. I'll use the video screen and try to walk you through a message. You get a little bit of visual, you get the verbal, you get the body language and the preaching and all of that. Wednesday nights, traditionally, I give you an outline, something you can keep, something you can take home, maybe use later on as a devotional. Right now, on Sunday nights, I'm kind of reading through a book of the Bible and preaching it to you. And the book of Jeremiah kind of lends itself to that. It's not a thick, heavy doctrinal book. It's not a New Testament book, so we're not dealing with a book like the book of Romans or Galatians that is loaded with New Testament theology. It's not a book like the Gospels. You go through the life of Christ, and there's a lot of things you have to stop and really think about. This is kind of a history book, the book of Jeremiah, and there's some prophecy thrown in, but it's kind of a running story of what was going on in a man's life as God called him to be his prophet, his preacher, his servant, and represent him before a group of people. So a lot, much, almost most of what is said is kind of a story. And, as I said, lends itself to read through and make maybe some commentary here and there as we go. So we're going to start in chapter 33. But let me bring you up to date if you have forgotten since the last time we studied this, two Sunday nights ago. Chapters 31 through 34, those four chapters inclusively deal with the fact that someday God is going to restore Jerusalem. Now, the whole book up to chapter 30 is Jeremiah's prophecy that Judah, the two southern tribes, collectively called Judah in the scriptures, they have failed miserably, and God is going to bring judgment in the form of an army, a Babylonian army, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, who is going to come to the capital city of Jerusalem, and he's absolutely going to lay it flat. He's going to destroy it. He's going to take many of the people captive. He's going to take them off to the land of Babylon, where he will use them, exploit them for his own personal benefit and for the benefit of his country. But he's going to destroy Israel. He's going to destroy Jerusalem. And while they're being destroyed as judgment, as a result of judgment for God, several other of the countries that are adjacent, immediately adjacent to the nation of Israel, they're going to be affected. They're going to be destroyed also. They're going to be hurt. So this is basically what the story's all about. But in 31 through 34, Jeremiah takes a time out and he says, hold it just a second. I just want you to know that someday, Israel will be restored to favor. You people who are going to be cast out, you're going to be brought back into the land. And one day, God is going to use you people, and He's going to fulfill to you all of the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, all of those great promises about that land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to realize them someday. At least the remnant will realize them then. So these four chapters deal with restoration, the restoration of the city. We're picking this up in the middle of it, and that's why we read in verse 1 of chapter 33 the word moreover, which simply means, in addition to what you've already read, here's some more. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying. Now, if you go back to chapter 32, verse number 2, you'll see where God spoke to him the first time while he was in prison. You'll see that spelled out pretty clearly in verse number 2. Jeremiah is in prison. He's not in Monroe County Jail, folks. He doesn't have a 25-inch color television. He doesn't have internet access. He doesn't have an hour and a half in the gym. He doesn't get three square meals every day. He doesn't have that. This is not the kind of jail that Jeremiah was put in. They weren't considering his personal human rights when they put him in jail. I just want you to know that. Life is good, even for prisoners today. It's a lot better than it used to be. But anyway, he's in prison, and God's word comes to him again. By the way, Jeremiah is about 26, 27 years into his ministry. He's been doing this now since his early 20s. He's now approaching 50 years of age. Here's the message he gets, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now there's a great memory verse for you, isn't it? In fact, I'll bet that there's a dozen or more people that have memorized that. I'm going to guess, although I never went through Awana, I'm going to guess that's an Awana memory verse. Anybody know that to be true? It is. Okay. Pretty good guess, huh? That was an educated guess, but it was a guess. I mean, if I was the head of Awana, I'd make that a memory verse, wouldn't you? All right. So, we're all in agreement on that. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Boy, that's... Now, the invitation here is specific in the story, but we memorize that because of the general invitation. You know, if you just go to God and say, God, you know, I'm a stupid, dumb dodo. I don't know a whole lot. But, you know, I want to learn something from your word. Come humbly to God's word and say, open thou mine eyes, Lord, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. I want to get to know you better. Lord, I want your Holy Spirit to teach me. Here goes. Let's get into the book. You do that with that kind of an attitude. That's how you learn the Bible. You don't learn the Bible by sitting down going, I got to get my two chapters in. And then speed reading two chapters in so you can put a check mark on a little box in a book that says that you're reading your Bible through this year. By the way, that's better than nothing. But if you're going to take the time to do it, read it with a humble, open heart and say, God, teach me, lead me, guide me. The extra minute and the change of attitude will do wonders for you in your Christian life. I love that verse. It's a great general invitation just to call out to God and say, God, would you show me things, great things, things that are above and beyond that I can't even imagine or think about. Show me. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans. But it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Occasionally, as we read through the book of Jeremiah, you'll see statements that sound like past tense, like in the verse we just read, the houses were thrown down. And you think, well, this judgment is coming, but yet he's speaking as though it's already happened. Did you notice that there? It hasn't fully happened yet, but the fact is that Nebuchadnezzar, or I should say the Babylonians, came to Jerusalem on at least, historically we understand, three separate occasions. In coming to Jerusalem, they did a certain measure of destruction. They took certain things each time they came. It wasn't until 586 BC, the last time they came, and this happened over a period of about 20 years, it was the last time they came and they absolutely destroyed it. They leveled the city. But prior to that, there already had been incursions into their territory and damage had been done. So oftentimes when you read that, you see something referring to past tense, but yet there's a future judgment coming. It's because Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians have already been doing their work. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Of course, the reference back to the city of Jerusalem, which Jeremiah has already prophesied for 30 chapters before 31 that it's going to be utterly destroyed. But God's going to cure it. He's going to bring health to Jerusalem, an abundance of peace and truth. And he says, "And I will cause the captivity of Judah," that's a reference to them being taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and the captivity of Israel, reference to the 10 northern tribes that goes back 100 years prior to Jeremiah's ministry, to return and will build them as at the first. He's going to restore them. "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me." So again, another promise from God coming through the preacher Jeremiah. I'm going to restore you someday. But before that, devastation, tragedy will take place. "And it shall be," verse 9, new paragraph, "to me a name of joy." That is the city of Jerusalem, Judah, Israel. "It'll be a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth." That's yet future. It isn't right now, but it's coming, and it's closer today, much closer than when Jeremiah wrote. "Which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it." By the way, it was the plan in the Old Testament. That's what Israel was supposed to do in the Old Testament. They were supposed to be a testimony to the Gentile world. When God blessed them, God said, "If you do this, I'll bless you." So they did right. God blessed them. And people came from around the world going, "Wow, look what you people are doing. Why is all this happening to you?" And they were to praise the Lord God, Jehovah of heaven. They were to give testimony of who God was and what God had done for them. Because of their obedience to God. That was their job. That was their calling, their ministry. And he says, that's going to be your ministry. "They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it." All the good things that I'm going to do for you. Verse 9 and 10 says, "Thus saith the Lord. Again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast." And it would be, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast. What you're going to hear is the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, symbolizing celebration, joy, rejoicing, wedding receptions, parties, good times. They're going to come back to Jerusalem. "The voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord." See, this isn't difficult to understand. And I'm not saying that there aren't difficult passages in the Bible. Surely there are. But if you really want to read the Bible and study the Bible and get to know what the Bible's talking about, to so many people, it's such a mystery. "Oh, I try to read the Bible, I don't get anything out of it." Well, I'll tell you what will help you. Getting saved will help you. It will help. It really will. That will really help you, because then you'll have the ministry, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to help you understand the Bible. But the second best thing after the Holy Spirit is Rudy Tagliatella. You say, "What do you mean?" Big picture Bible study. Some of you caught that. Well, I know that's a little bit of an exaggeration. But nonetheless, it's a great help to have a student of the Bible sit down with you and help you through the Bible. Why not take a little bit of a shortcut? You know, I mean, when you go to school, let's say you're studying algebra, you don't go into the algebra teacher and say, "Hey, you can teach me algebra, can't you?" And the teacher goes, "Well, you know, I don't know anything about algebra. But you know, if we both sit down here with the textbook, I think we can figure this out together." Did you ever go to a class like that? Now, no teacher ever said that. Of course, after 2 or 3 weeks, you figured out they didn't know what they were talking about. But No teacher ever said that to you at the outset, because the teacher is already way ahead of the student. In fact, the things that the teacher is teaching to the student are elementary to the teacher. These are the easy things. So why not use that kind of an example, that model, and get involved in a big picture Bible study with somebody who's been teaching the Bible for a long time, who's got a good grasp on the big picture of what's in there, and let them help you. Take some shortcuts. And I don't mean bad shortcuts, I mean good shortcuts. The kind that will help you get a good perspective on what is found in God's Word. Everybody, including me in this room, would profit from that big picture Bible study. You know, some of us, we get a little bit, you know, arrogant in our Christianity. I've been around here a long time. Nobody can teach me anything. I don't need no big picture Bible study. That ain't going to help me. It would probably help anybody, including me, in this room. If you go to it and sit down for a few weeks, I'll bet you it'd open your eyes to the Scriptures. Anyway, that's for anybody and everybody. Let's go back, verse number 12, 13, or 12. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. There's a picture of prosperity. Getting back to what the people would have considered normal life. I guarantee you at this particular time, with the armies of Nebuchadnezzar knocking on the door and the prophecies that have been brought forth and the timidity of the king and the rulers, this was not a normal time in the history of Israel. This was a very difficult time. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them. That means counts them. You know what a teller does? Do we have tellers in banks anymore? I mean, they're there. They call themselves tellers. Maybe they're financial research associates. I don't know, something like that. Some big name, but they used to be called tellers. The word tell means to count. They were counters. You give them a check for $25, they count $25 out, they are a teller. So the word teller means somebody who counts them. And this is a reference to the shepherds, the people who keep track of them. Maybe that may a little easier to relate to. Behold, the days come, Jeremiah says, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. That is, he's going to bring them into the land of flowing with milk and honey. But in those days, he says, verse 15, and at that time will I cause the branch. You see that? See that good old King James capital B on branch? Now, there's a good reason for that, because that is a reference to deity. That's a reference to Christ. The branch is Jesus Christ. In fact, the branch is referred to in several passages of the Scripture, not always with a capital B. Let's just do a quick Bible study. You have Isaiah. You're in Jeremiah. Go towards the front of your Bible and go to the preceding book, Isaiah chapter number 4. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 2. In Isaiah, the word is not capitalized, but the same idea certainly is put forth. It says in 4:2 of Isaiah, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Now this is a prophecy of the same time that Jeremiah is speaking of. Isaiah is talking about a time, this is prophesying or preaching to the 10 northern tribes, collectively called Israel at this point in the book of Isaiah. He's saying, you people are going to be restored back to the land also. And he refers to the branch of the Lord. That's the same individual that Jeremiah is referring to in Jeremiah 33:15. over in the book of Zechariah. Can you find that? Maybe I'm asking a lot, but if you go to the book of Zechariah, that's toward the end of your Old Testament in the Minor Prophets. Zechariah mentions this branch twice in his prophecies. And I've referred to Zechariah several times over the last several weeks. And if you haven't read it by now, shame on you. Because there's a lot of information and material that spills over back and forth from Jeremiah to Zechariah. Zechariah will give you a great overview of what's going to take place in the restoration of Israel. But chapter 3, and I believe it's verse number 8, it is. It says, "Hear now, O Joshua the priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." Now the King James Bible does something very unusual there in this verse. You see it? It capitalizes the whole word. B-R-A-N-C-H. Each letter is capitalized. Now there are several of those occurrences in the Bible. When you find one of them, you ought to write them down, and you ought to come up with the answer, why? Because I don't have it, so I hope that you'll do that one of these days. Zechariah chapter 6 is another place in verse number 12 that the branch shows up. And again, all of the letters are capitalized. See that? "Speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch." He was referred to also in Jeremiah chapter 23. Maybe there's some other passages that I missed. I didn't take the time to look it up in a concordance because I've already referenced it. There may be a couple other cross-references, maybe more than that. Suffice it to say, in every passage that I've showed you, whether it's 23 of Jeremiah or 33, the current text, whether it's Isaiah or whether it's Zechariah, every one of those occurrences is a reference specifically to the Messiah, the branch of the Lord, the branch of God. And I think he's called that because he is part of the whole, but he's the branch, reference to his relationship with the Father, distinct from the Father, yet part of the Father. So something surely to do with the Trinity is part of the use of the word branch. And it says in verse 15, going back to the beginning, "Those days, at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness," that's Jesus Christ, if you haven't figured that out, if I haven't been that specific, "to grow up unto David." Remember, he was going to be born of the seed of David through his mother. "And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." That's a reference to the millennial reign of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now, by the way, that phrase showed up earlier in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 23, verse number 6. 23:6. Look at that. You got to look at that with me. And you'll see why when you see it. You probably forgot this, but we just looked at branch, capitalized, B, capital R, capital A. Notice the phrase in Jeremiah 23:6. It says, "In his days Judah shall be saved." That's the branch. See verse 5 of 23? The righteous branch. "In his days," that is the days of the Messiah, "Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now you see anything unusual about that? It's all capitalized. All capitalized. Now why is it capitalized there and isn't capitalized in chapter 33? You probably wonder why. I do. I wonder why. I don't know. But thought maybe one of you would come up with the answer. I've never read, and I'm sure the information is available, why the King James translators chose to capitalize all the letters in certain words. Let's do a little exercise here. Can you think of other places where words are all capitalized in your King James Bible? Hands up in the air. Christine? Christine? Okay, correct. That's good. Yes, Penny. Where is that found? Exodus. That when Moses was introduced to the Lord said, I am that I am. The King James translators chose to put that I am that I am, or I am, in all caps. Yes, Luke? The inscription on the cross. The inscription on the cross, which said what?
This is Jesus, King of Jews.
Is that all in caps? There you go. See, Richard was picking up on that one, and Luke beat you. All right. Mike? All capitalized. There's another one in Revelation too. Bill? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's right. Yes?
Mary was told you should call his name Jesus, Lord Jesus.
That's all capitalized in Matthew chapter 1. All right. Someplace else. Yes, Bill, Bob?
Daniel chapter 5,
many, many tekel upharsin. Now, I say why. You'd say, oh, because they're all references to Jesus. Well, there's one, King of Kings, branch. But many, many tekel upharsin doesn't refer to God or to Jesus. Mother of harlots doesn't refer to Jesus. So anyway, by the way, that's in the New Testament too. Many of those references are New Testament. I'm sure the information is available why they chose. Don, did you ever come across that in your studies? What's the matter with you? You teach manuscript evidence. I'm giving you an assignment. I want to know why they capitalized, I don't know, maybe a dozen, maybe 15 passages in the Bible. Those words or phrases are capitalized. And, of course, the one, nobody knows, huh? Yeah, you want to take a guess, Mike, or do you know? Well, you're no help. You can go back to Russia then. Okay, you are no help. Yeah. There must be a reason. Don's got a comment here. Okay.
This probably knows the branch, things like that. I'm not sure. I will find out.
You're a great help. In other words, you don't know. You just said all that to... No, I know. But that's your assignment, Don. Okay? I'd like to know the answer to that. Unless Tom knows, Tom's going to help us. No? What is? There are 24 of those? Did you go through your Bible and pull them out? 24 times. Well, that's good. Well, now we know. How did you come up with the 24? Just through your reading and you kept pulling them out? Oh, your Bible has a note on that, huh? Cool. Does it tell you why they did that? Help. Yeah, okay. All right. Well, let's see if we can figure that out. Bill? They ran out of lowercase. That's a practical reason, yeah. Although I've got a feeling that's not the reason. But we'll start with that one and then we'll work up from there. Thank you. You can see why I don't ask questions of the audience very often around here, because we've got nowhere in the last 10 minutes. No. Yes. Who is... Yes. Go ahead. Tell Don. He's going to need all the help he can get, okay? Mm-hmm. So male pronouns or references would be capitalized. Female would be lowercase letters. That makes sense to me. Okay, let's... But we'll stop right there. I don't want to come up with some theory that would seem you know, sexist or prejudiced. I don't want to do that. Although, it sounds like a good reason. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. You know me. That's why you believe me, I know. Well, let's get back to the chapter here. We've had enough fun with that. We've got a question. See if we can get an answer. Look at verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want, or the word there means lack. The word want is used several different ways in the English language. Here it means that he's never going to be without or never lack a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. By the way, that promise was given back way back in 1 Kings chapter number 2, verse 4. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man, lack a man. There's going to be no gaps, vacancies, holes in the lineage. A man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. In other words, what took place in the past is going to be restored and it never will be interrupted again. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day, and my covenant of the night, and that there should be not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant. Now, I didn't write a note, a cross-reference for this, but maybe somebody in here did, but maybe about 2 or 3 weeks ago, we came across this promise, and we emphasized that God said, how did it go exactly? I don't want to say the wrong words here. If you can destroy the order that God has set up for the days and nights, etc., then I will go back on my promises. And the flip side of that is, just as sure as day turns into night, and night turns into day, day after day after day, and is so predictable, he says, you can rest assured that what I'm saying will come to pass. You go to bed tonight. Do you know where that is? Where is that? All right. 31, 35, and 36. So he's referring back to that statement. Just as sure as the order that God has set up will come to pass day in and day out, you go to bed tonight, it's dark, tomorrow morning the sun will come up, just as sure as that's going to happen in your life, then Israel is going to be restored back to the land. So picking that up, now in verse, where do we leave off? What verse? I'm in the wrong chapter here. We're in 33. Why did I turn the page? Because I came to the end. That's why. Right. Verse 21. Then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. In other words, if you can mess up the order of day and night, day and night, day and night, then I will not fulfill my promises. That covenant will be broken. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered. Speaking of the stars, try it sometime. That'll be futile. Neither the sand of the sea measured. So will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Now the figure of speech that's being used there is what we call hyperbole. That's greatly exaggerating the truth to make the point. He's saying, just as you look out and see millions of stars, and you've got billions or quadrillions grains of sand, I am going to multiply your people, Israel. Now, I don't know how many grains of sand there are, and I don't know how many stars there are. God knows both those numbers. And basically, he's saying, those are innumerable. They're not countable. It's impossible for a man to come up with a number. I am going to have so many descendants, you're not going to be able to count them. That's quite a lot of people, because we can count within some percent of error, a small percent of error, how many people there are living on the earth today. But these, the product of all of this is going to be millions and millions and millions, innumerable. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured. So will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, in addition, again, that's what the word means, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, again, considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. That's a reference to Israel and Judah. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Again, he repeats in just a little bit different wording the same thing he said. Just as sure as day and night, just as sure as you can predict when you get up in the morning, the sun is going to come up. And we do. Tomorrow morning's newspaper will tell you what time sunrise is in Rochester, New York. Do you know that the sun doesn't come up at the same time in Rochester as it does in Albany? How many of you know that? Some of you didn't know that, did you? You think that's a trick question, don't you? Some of you are going, no, that ain't a trick question. It's not a trick question. Albany is further east than Rochester, so the sun breaks the horizon before it breaks the horizon in Rochester. You understand that? You people, Dwayne knows that. He's a pilot. He understands that. You scientists understand that. The rest of you are nerds. You don't get it. They say, well, I live in the Eastern time zone. The sun, no, you're in the same time zone. That doesn't mean this. That's, by the way, if you go to the far eastern point of the time zone, you get there, the sun comes up earlier. You go all the way to the western point, and it seems like you get an hour more daylight. Seems that way at the end of the day. On the other end, the sun comes up a lot later than it does in the western part than it does. I don't need to explain that. Anyway, we'll move on past that. But just as sure as the sun comes up, and some of you learned something there, didn't you? Just as sure as the sun comes up and the sun goes down, God says, I'm going to fulfill my promises. Now let's just stop right there, see if we have any questions. We're a little bit after 7 o'clock. I'm prepared to go through the next chapter, but if I have as much trouble with you in the next chapter as I've had with this one, so much ignorance, you know, just flowing from the crowd, we could be here to 8 or 8:30. Any questions on that? I'll plunge into it. Mike, oh, good. I'm so glad. I love it when your hand goes up in the air. I can't tell you. I've laid awake all night hoping you'd ask me a question. Go ahead. 24. Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus, they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Okay. That's a type or a picture of eternal security. Let me read it, since I read the verse that didn't count. You led me there. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant. Well, I think that the promises to Israel certainly are a great type of the security of the believer. Because regardless of what they've done, but the type does break down, as we all know. But I'll stop right there. But it is a type of that. Any type in the Bible, ultimately, if you keep carrying it out, if it isn't the real thing, it's going to break down. But, yeah, that's good. I'm glad that's not a question. That's a comment. And I can agree with that. Do you have a question? Okay. Rick, you're smiling. Are you awake? Are you? Okay, I just wondered. You're sitting there, and you look like you're having a good time today. That's good. It's good to be in church, isn't it? Anybody have any other questions? Go ahead, Luke.
Yeah, you mentioned that in 21, we see the promise that David shall not lack someone to be on the throne, and Levi shall not lack a minister. You said that's a promise of the restoration. Wouldn't that be more a promise of the Messiah?
That is the promise of the restoration. You came up with the answer to your own question. That is the answer. The king that will be on the throne of David will be Jesus. And the priest that will minister in the high priestly position will be Jesus. You'll never lack a high priest. You'll never lack a king ever again. Because Jesus will be your high priest and he will be your king. That's exact. Yes. Go ahead. Well, yes. If you, Pete, you're on to something. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that there are offerings that take place in the millennium. Although Christ is, he's the sacrifice, he's the priest, he's the king, there are millennial offerings that go on. Now, they're not sin offerings because there's no need for that. But there is a sacrificial system or offering system spoken of in Ezekiel 40 through 48 that will go on. Remember, we're looking at that thousand-year reign of Christ. And that's what this is primarily referring to here. So you're on to something. You're right. Okay? No, I'll stop here. I won't frustrate you or myself by going into chapter 34. There's almost as many verses there, and we've been at this for almost 40 minutes. So you've been in church a little bit today, and I'm glad that you've come. And we'll be here Tuesday night, Romans class. Some of you will be here tomorrow night in Institute. We have a memorial service on Tuesday morning. Wednesday night we'll be back, and we'll be studying the book of Hebrews, starting out in the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. So we'll be defining faith. That's where the chapter begins. And then the rest of the chapter is about a dozen or more examples of what great faith looks like. That's Hebrews chapter number 11. Did I say 12? Hebrews chapter number 11. All right, let's be dismissed. Thanks for being in church tonight.